Now, if you'll open your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 39 and just leave it open there. And I'm going to refer back to those verses, and I'm going to kind of change things up tonight just a little bit, if the Lord will be pleased to help me. I want to use these first six verses of this story as an introduction to what takes place at the end. Now, all of these things, I know that most of you have been here through this study, and you understand that these things stand in picture. Now, I know that they tell and give a moral lesson, and the moral lesson's obvious here. And the sin of this woman's obvious. And Joseph's faithfulness is obvious. I shouldn't have to bring a message on that. It stands for itself, and it's plain. But the overall thing that's being pictured here is hidden from most people. They'll read through this, they'll grasp the moral lesson of it, and they'll go on. And they totally miss the message of this book. The message of this book is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The message of this book sets forth our Savior. And all through the Old Testament, it sets Him out in type, in allegory, in picture, in pattern, over and over and over. Just about everything in the Old Testament stands as a picture of Christ. And if that's Paul's whole reason for writing the book of Hebrews. That book was written to Hebrew people who knew the Old Testament, who were well acquainted with the traditions and all of those things, and he tells them in there how these things were patterns and pictures of Christ. And so that's what we've been doing here going through this book of Genesis. So if you'll look with me here, I'm just going to give you a brief commentary and just run through these first six verses, and we'll use that as an introduction, and then I'll make some comments on the story at the end. It says in verse 1, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither." Now, I want to point out to you several things here about these men and this place where he was at so that we understand the setting, understand what's going on here and how this thing is going to picture Christ. Now, let's start with the first character, who's Joseph. Joseph here is a type of Christ. In Acts chapter 7, if you're taking notes, you can jot that down. I'm not going to turn over there. But when Stephen stood up to preach to Israel, he took them on a kind of a journey through their past. And he went all the way back to Abraham, and then he talked about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And he spent quite a few verses there in Acts chapter 7 talking about Joseph and how Joseph was a type of Christ. And when he'd finished his story, he told him, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." What on earth is he talking about? He's talking about the message of the Holy Ghost, which was inspired in the writings of this book. You do always reject that. You resist that. You just cast it aside like it wasn't even there. And it's the foremost thing in this book. And he said, "And you killed the prophets who showed before the coming of the just one." Joseph showed before the coming of the just one. Moses, when he came down and delivered the people out of there and the Lord parted that sea, he was showing before the coming of the just one. And he went out in that wilderness, and God gave him a pattern in the mount to build a tabernacle of worship. And they went in there, and all their worship was around what? A lamb slain. A blood sacrifice. All the way through the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. There's no talk about it. There is no remission. There's nothing set forth about remission, except as it's set forth in the substitute and the dying lamb. So he showed before. So this is Joseph is a type of Christ. And if I had time, I'd take you all the way through the scriptures and show you that, how the prophets spoke of him that way. But he's a type of Christ. And then secondly, it says that he was brought down to Egypt. Now, Egypt is a picture of bondage and sin. He He calls it, going through the Old Testament, he calls it the iron furnace, that place of oppression, that place of bondage, that place of slavery. And the Lord came in there and in power by his man Moses delivered those people out of Egypt and took them into Canaan, the promised land. It's a place where the ruler pretends to be God. Pharaohs of Egypt, if you studied your history at all, those pharaohs demanded to be looked at and worshipped as God. They were considered a God. They were considered a deity. And the place of bondage and oppression and slavery was the place of this pretended God. And then the next figure you have here is a man by the name of Potiphar. Now let me give you a little English lesson here. Pot in the old ancient language here, either Chaldean language, I'm supposing is what I'm talking about here. I'm going by the historians now and people who are supposed to know these things, but pot in the ancient language is the same as put, P-H-U-T. Well, what's that got to do with anything? He was the son of Ham. You remember Ham, the wicked son of Noah? He's the son of Ham who pretended to be a saved man and entered into the ark and escaped the judgment of those around him and then exposed himself for what he was while his father was asleep. And Potiphar, the whole name means fruit of pot or fruit of the sons of Ham. And so when you go through the scriptures, and I'm going to give you two, Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, Psalm 105 states it twice. Talks about Egypt. He calls it the land of Ham. The land of Ham. Now, all these men stood for things spiritually. They stood for characters in the Bible, and they symbolized evil. They symbolized fallen man. So this place of Egypt down here and this Potiphar, he was a son of Ham. That's what he was. And he was proud of it. Ought to have been ashamed of it, but they named their children after him. And here are generations and generations. I mean, I'm going way back to the flood now. So we're going back a long way. And here these people are, they're still naming their children after this man. And they've totally forgotten, totally overlooked the wickedness of this man and this man's name. It shows the indignant pride of evil men who still glory in their shame. And then fourthly here, he mentions these people called Ishmaelites. Now you ought to know who Ishmael was. He was the son of Abraham in the flesh. He and Sarah got together and Sarah said, "Now look, I'm getting old and you ain't getting any younger. And God promised us a son and I can't give him to you, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give my handmaid to you to marry, and you go in with her and sleep with her, and we'll get this son that God promised." But that ain't what God said, and God wouldn't have him. Well, he will forever. And he tells us over in Galatians this whole story and what he stood for. He was an allegory, standing for the covenant of works. So now we've got this place of bondage. We've got these evil men who are sons of Ham. We've got all this wickedness here being shown about Egypt, so that this captivity is a captivity of evil. That's what it stands for. It's what it symbolizes. And here's Joseph down here into this land. His brothers despised him and sold him out, and now he's down here in the land of Ham. And who brought him there? Ishmaelites. This people who are sons of Ishmael, spiritually speaking. Now, I'm not talking about his physical sons, but I'm spiritually speaking, these sons of Ishmael, these sons of the flesh, these sons of men, these are men who try to finagle and make things work on their own. They reason things out in the flesh. 1 + 1 = 2, so whatever this is saying in the Bible can't be when it starts talking about being born again of the Spirit and all these things. That's a bunch of hogwash. This thing don't make sense. Tell me something makes sense. Well, it has to be revealed to you. It never will make any sense to you. But these sons of Ishmael, they're natural men. They want to naturally, they want to reason this thing out. They want it to be logical. Give me an ABC. Give me something to do. Walk down an aisle. Shake a hand. I understand that. Yeah, but that doesn't have anything to do with what's set forth in this book. These are Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites trade in Egypt. They trade in Egypt because that's the only place where their works have any value at all, down in this evil land of Egypt. Now watch this, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. There's three things here, three declarations that need our careful consideration. First of all, he said the Lord was with Joseph. He was hated and despised of his brethren, thrown into a pit, sold into the house of bondage, brought down to the land of captivity and sold to this man named Potiphar, but the Lord was with him. You see what makes the difference in a man? All men are the same. We're all born in sin. We're all biased to sin. We're going to sin. That's all we do is sin. That's all we can think about, sin. Coming here to worship God, and what's on your mind? The racetrack, the woods, what, work? What else? All these things floating around in your head. Well, there ain't no thoughts of God up there. It's flesh. That's all it is. It's flesh. But the Lord was with him. And that's what makes the difference. If the Lord doesn't intervene in a man's life, he's just going to go on. He may go on into the road of religion, or he may go on into the road of the world, but it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What makes the difference is the grace of God when the Lord comes and intervenes in his life. That's what makes the difference. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was treated awful by his brothers, and he was treated awful down in his house. But it didn't make any difference. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, going before him and arranging events and circumstances and softening some hearts and hardening others. And the Lord was with him, teaching him and preserving him and trying him. What a pitiful life would have been the life of Joseph, except the Lord was with him. Now, I suggest you read Psalm 105 because it tells his story. And Psalm 106, and it tells the story of Israel and how Joseph played such an important part in it. But surely this is the story of every believer who's been reconciled to God out of spiritual Egypt. The Lord was with him. The Lord, how come you all of a sudden begin to think on these things, and begin to seek these things, begin to read this book, and begin to have an appetite? How come? Paul said, what have you gotten that you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you glory like you didn't? Try to glory in the flesh. It's our story, and it's their story because it's the story of Christ, our substitute and redeemer. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and that's what Joseph is picturing here. All right, here's the second statement that I think deserves some attention. It says he was a prosperous man. Now, while this, I believe, has some natural applications here, everything Joseph did for this man prospered. His house prospered, his wealth prospered, everything prospered. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the same thing he talks about over in Isaiah chapter 53, when the Lord looked on the travailing heart of his son, suffering in our stead. It says, he shall see his seed, prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What makes events of this world prosperous to you is when the Lord intervenes in your life. And he's doing these things to accomplish his will and his purpose. Then everything that comes your way becomes a prosperous thing. Tommy Robbins died of cancer. He didn't even know he had cancer until about 2 months ago. And here he is. He's 62 years old. He's over there. He's been pastoring that church. They've got nobody else to pastor that church. And here it comes along, and he's got cancer. And then he dies. But he was rejoicing when Don talked to him. He said, just a little while, I'm going to be ushered into the place where all my life, he said, I've rejoiced and looked forward to be. That's where I'm headed. That's where I'm going. And he was rejoicing in it. Well, cancer to a natural man is a curse. But to a saved man, it's just an open door into the place where he hopes to go. What makes that money can be a prosperity to you. But if that money carries you away from God, then it's a curse. You see what I'm saying? Everything that comes your way, I don't care what it is. It's prosperity to the believer. You know why? Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Everything out there works together. That's prosperous. God prospered him. He prospered him because he was with him. It's a spiritual term. And nothing apart from God's purpose of grace in Christ is prosperous. And then here's the third thing. He said he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, I tell you this, it'll do us good every day to remember whose house we're in. We need to be reminded of it every day. The God of this world, he's called. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But the Lord's prayer for his people was not to take them out of this world. He said, I pray not that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He's the God of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's that spirit. And this flesh is flesh. It'll always be flesh. You'll always desire the things of the flesh. And with the flesh, even the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, with the flesh I serve the law of sin. Why? Because that's all it'll do. That's all it wants. That's all it craves. The only part of you that does not serve sin is that new man of faith that God created in you. And so Paul said, with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And our hope is not to be found in this flesh, but our hope is that the Lord's with us. He's with us. Verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. What on earth did this man Potiphar? He knew nothing at all about the God of the Bible. He knew nothing at all about blood sacrifice. He knew nothing at all about the redemption of Christ. He knew nothing at all about saving grace. But it says he saw, he looked at Joseph and saw that the Lord was with him. I tell you, I looked at that today and I thought, boy, I'm interested in that. I'm interested in that because my relatives can't see that. They don't see that. They don't understand that the Lord's with me. They don't see that. Now, what's the problem? Why could Potiphar, this ungodly man who had no hope, no intellect, no nothing concerning the things of God, how could he know anything about Joseph that the Lord was with him? How did he perceive that? Well, it wasn't because Joseph prayed in public. That ain't what he saw. He was a slave. It wasn't because he carried his Bible to work with him every day and held it in one hand while he tried to wait on Potiphar. That ain't how he knew it. And it wasn't because he preached at him all the time, telling him, I'm a Calvinist. What are you? Huh? You an Arminian? You believe in free will? That ain't what he saw either. Now, let me tell you something. Boy, this got hold of me. It was by the only means a natural man can have to discern what his conscience tells him is a godly man. It was the life Joseph led before him. Now, that's what it was. He was gracious to him. My soul, think about this. His own brothers hated him. Stripped him of his coat. He was his father's beloved son. Wore that coat of many colors. He was his father's favorite son. And his brothers hated him for it. They were jealous of him. They despised him. And they took the coat from him and throwed him in a pit and was going to kill him. Till one of the other brothers interceded for him and said, let's don't do that. We'll be guilty. Let's don't do that. So they left him in the pit, and the Ishmaelites come along and bought him, and they took him down there to Egypt and sold him into slavery, and now he's down here in Egypt in this godless land, this evil land of immorality, and that just dating all the way back almost to the beginning of time. And he's sitting down there, but he's gracious. He's gracious because he knows he's there by the hand of God. I don't care what men do to you. If God's with you, they can do no more than God allows them to do. You say, well, what about old Job? The devil smote him with boils, and he took away his children, and he destroyed his family, and he caused his wife to come out there and said, won't you just curse God and die? You know how come Satan did that? God gave him permission. That's exactly right. Now here's his son. Here's the most powerful man. Here's the one. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go pray. Here's a man with all authority, all love. There is no love outside of Christ. We don't know anything about love except in Christ. And here he is. Here he is. And these men are going to take him out and nail him on the cross and kill him. All he has to do is come down from the cross. All he has to do is just think. He don't even have to say the word. Just think. Just think to himself how he needs to be delivered. And he said, my father will send 10,000 leagues of angels down here at the thought of it to deliver me. But he didn't. You know why? Because he was there by the hand of God. That's right. He was there to do he said, I didn't come do my own will. I come to do the will of the Father that sent me. I come on purpose. And my purpose is to redeem a people. Joseph realized that he was there by the hand of God. He was a godly man. The Lord was with him, speaking to him, teaching him, maturing him, preserving him. So what if I have to be a slave for a while? So what if I die of cancer? If the Lord's with me. You see how that turns that situation around? The Lord was with him. He looked at his life. He saw, man, this boy, think about it, he had to learn their language. He didn't grow up a butler. He didn't know anything about being a valet to an aristocrat. He didn't know anything about these things. He had to learn those things. He had to learn their language. He had to learn the business. He had to learn all these things about Potiphar's house. But he learned them as a slave. And was obedient and gracious to Potiphar and called him sir and called him master and called him Lord. And did everything in his power to prosper him, and the Lord blessed it and did prosper him for Joseph's sake. Prosper him. The life story of every believer is a story of grace. Unmerited favor. Somebody said this one time, grace is getting what you do not deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And those who truly are recipients of grace are gracious men and women. And those who truly know the love of God as it was manifested to them while they were yet sinners, he said, Christ died for you. That's how he set forth his love. And those who are truly recipients of that love and understand that love, they love their enemies too. And they pray for them. I'm telling you right now, you can't minister to people you don't love. You can't do it. You just can't do it. You can't speak a word to them. You walk up to them and everything on your mind, you despise them. And they know it. They know it. But he didn't despise Potiphar. He served him as the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go into a long thing on this, but I just want you to know that's exactly what Paul tells us in the New Testament, that believers, when you're out here and you're doing work for an employer, he's your Lord. He's your employer by God, and you serve him. I don't care how wicked he is. You're not serving him. You're serving him as the Lord. And you do your work honestly, even if he's a cheat. And when you do that, they're going to know that the Lord's with you. That's right. Because there ain't nobody else around doing that. Nobody else around doing that. I'll never forget, down in Louisiana years ago, I went out to Ranch Robertson. He was a big sweet potato farmer. Had 200 or 300 acres of sweet potatoes. And I went out there to meet his family, and he had some business he had to go do, or a phone call or something. He said, just wait here. When I get back, he said, I want you to meet my son. And he was gone about 15 minutes, and I was watching these boys pack these sweet potatoes around, load this truck up. And he come back out, and he said, come on. He said, I'm going to introduce you to my son. I said, I've already met your son. He said, did he come over and introduce himself? I said, oh, no. I said, ain't nobody said nothing. We said, how you know who's my son? I said, it's that guy over there with two bags of potatoes. Everybody else carrying one, he's carrying two. I said, that's the heir. That's the son. And that's how you know the son. That's right. He owns it all. Potiphar just has it for a minute. This boy owned it all. Joseph did. It's interesting to me. Peter identified Christ to those he preached to in Acts chapter 10, giving this declaration as the first evidence of Christ in this world and God being in him. This is the first evidence he gave. He said he went about doing good. That's right. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Listen now, for God was with him. That's what Peter told him. What he told him. Verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight. Grace begats grace. He was lifted out of that pit. Unwanted. Undesired, unloved of his brethren. Sold into slavery, he was an alien from the commonwealth of Egypt. Yet he served Potiphar and watched over all his affairs as if they were the Lord's. Because in a sense they were. Now, without going into a long hoopah over these things, let me just say this. Take this time your relationship with your wife. With your children, with your job, with your friends, and with your neighbors. It may be nobody will listen to us talk about grace because they can't find any evidence of it in our life. That might be the reason. Just might be the reason. There's too much pride and too much self-promotion in our conversation. Too much intellectualism, too much egotism, and not enough grace. We need to be gracious to people. Gracious. Just remember who you are. Who you are. You're nothing. I'm nothing. But by the grace of God. That's what Paul said. I am what I am. Whatever that is. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I was. And I am what I am by the grace of God. We need to remember that. And just be gracious. When they detect a gracious life in you, they want to know where you going. Where you go to church? Where'd you learn these things? Huh? Now you can talk to them about grace. Now you can talk to them about Christ. But you just go in. I'll tell you what came into my mind this afternoon when I was on this text. I'm not going to get through this. What popped into my mind this afternoon was Peter with that sword when the high priest come. He jerked that sword out. Was trying to cut his head off. He missed his head and hit his ear. Cut his ear off. And the Lord picked that ear up and put it back on. He put it back on. I think too often we just go in, pull out that sword of Calvinism and start cutting off ears. I think that's what we do. Instead, we just need to learn to be gracious, don't we? God bless Joseph, not because he deserved it, but to glorify his grace. And that grace reflects itself in everything the believer does and says. Now let me finish up verse 4, and I'm going to read verse 5 and verse 6 to you also. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he, that is Potiphar, made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread he did eat. And Joseph was a godly person and well favored. Old Potiphar is a picture of natural man down in this land of evil, down in this land of Ham, old Potiphar. And here comes Joseph, a picture of Christ coming into this world. And natural man looks at him, and he watches him, and he sees what he did, and he sees what he does, and his interest comes up. And he said, this is a gracious man. They came out to Christ because he was healing folks. He was feeding folks. He was cleansing folks. They came out to him because he was gracious and good and kind. And everywhere he went, he did good. Everywhere. He didn't hold anything back. He never had a piece of property. He never had a house. He didn't have anything. Everywhere he went, he did good. There's no denying the goodness of Christ, and it was his goodness. I'm trying to tell you something. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's the good. When you see that he came to do good, you can't find an evil reason in him. You can't find an evil bone in his body. You can't find an evil word that he said. Everything he said was for our good. Everything. His very presence in this world, a testimony of the goodness of God. And old Potiphar, he began to watch old Joseph, and all he could see in Joseph was grace and goodness and love and sincerity, and he was kind to him, and he wasn't trying to shove anything down his throat, and he wasn't trying to take anything for himself. He just served him graciously. And after a while, he raised him up. He wasn't his butler or valet anymore. He raised him up and set him over the affairs of his house. Finally, he raised him up, and it said Potiphar wasn't even... He didn't even worry about what was going on anymore. Only thing he worried about what was set on the table before him. Huh? Now, let me tell you something. When the man of faith perceives Christ, he'll trust him a little bit. He'll trust him a little bit. He won't trust him with everything, but he won't do it. He'll trust him a little. And the more he watches him, and the more he sees him, and the more he knows about him, the more he commits to his hand. The more he commits to him. And he commits everything. After a while, you know what he worries about? Nothing. Nothing. What's he pray for? What did Christ tell him to pray for? Give us this day our daily bread. That's the only thing he's going to... He ain't... Are you worried about Russia? You worried about Afghanistan? You worried about Iran? All power's in his hands. He's seated, alive, a man in glory at the right hand of God. Ain't nothing or nobody gonna do anything apart from his permission. I'm not worried about it. I won't hear about it. I won't hear what's going on. If they let me, I'd go fight. This is my country. I enjoy these freedoms. I'm not trying to be anti-anything in that respect. All my children have gone into the military and served our country. But what I'm telling you is this. Christ sits on the throne. He sits on the throne. And once you know that, and once you know what kind of power is in his hand, what kind of rights and authority that he has, and what kind of goodness is in his heart toward men. I don't worry about anything except what we're doing right here tonight. Give us this day our daily bread. That's where Potiphar was at. He sat there and watched Joseph, and he didn't know anything about anything except that bread that fell on his table. And you know who put it there? Joseph. Joseph. That's right. He's a picture of natural man. Christ comes into his life in mercy and grace and ministers to him as the faithful servant of God. And God's with him. And grace and truth comes with him. And the better that man's acquainted with him, the more he trusts him. Not all at once, but he grows in grace and knowledge of Christ. And the Lord blessed old Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. Oh, I tell you, let my heart and mind get submersed in that. God blessed us for Christ's sake. Not for my sake. I can't even hope in mercy for my sake. Boy, I can for his sake. He said, be ye kind one to another. You find difficulty with that? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, now listen, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. John wrote to the Gentile churches across the land, and he said, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. It's for Christ's sake. Beloved of his father Joseph was brought down to the land of bondage and oppression, and being found in fashion as a man. Isn't that what it says about our Lord? He become obedient unto death. And in spite of where he was and who ruled the place, this faithful servant of God brought honor and blessing to the house by his own wisdom and righteousness. You think about that. For Joseph's sake. What blessings and honor and rest and peace old Potiphar enjoyed for Joseph's sake. But let me tell you something. Old Potiphar, the natural man, he got an evil bride. He got an evil bride. You start to get the picture. That's where religion comes in. I'm talking about worldly religion. Natural man born into this Egyptian world is very soon he's espoused to an evil bride. And just as he's a natural man, she's a natural woman. Worldly religion is an evil bride to which all natural men are married. Even those who don't attend church, they'll defend her. Go to a man, here he is, he's a drunk out in the bar. He's got no concern whatsoever with any church anywhere in the country. You go in there and you say, let me tell you something. You get involved in this conversation and you start telling him about the self-righteousness in religion. Now wait a minute. He'll start defending a church that he don't know anything at all about. Huh? Starts defending his bride. She has his affection. She bears his name. She lives in his house. She pretends to be his faithful bride and outwardly looks and plays the part. But in her heart and in her nature, she's an adulterous woman. I'm talking about worldly religion. This relationship, it came about before old Joseph appeared on the scene. He was already married to her before Joseph came. She's got the papers to prove it. Go question her. You question our religion, you question our denomination, you question our faith, we've got papers. They'll drag them out. They've got catalogs of them. Here it is, right here. This is what we believe. And you start reading, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Then why write it down? Most anybody in Egypt would confirm this relationship, and all of her servants would attest to it. But her heart is the heart of a fallen woman. And from the very first time Potiphar's wife laid eyes on Joseph, she desired him. She desired him. Not as a friend to help her, not as a basis of favor and blessing, and not as a means of rest and peace, and not as an example of humility and grace. To fornicate. Now, that's what she had in mind. To lie with him. By her own desires, to fulfill her own desire, and make him in secret and in shame to be her husband. maybe just in one encounter. That's what I've heard a lot of testimonies talk about, this one encounter, this one experience, this one whatever. Without regard to the law. There's no, you go in the average church and you're just going to have to take me at my word or just go read what they publish or listen to them on TV or read what they say in the papers. Without regard, what one regard to the law of God. Not one regard to it. Without regard to God and His character and without what this marriage truly represents. They talk about being saved. Coming into a union with Christ. No regard to it whatsoever. Without any thought to her own reputation or his. And she wanted him according to her own desire. And she brazenly, openly solicited him. Huh? Isn't that what religion does? That's why I don't have an altar call. Because I know what it represents. That's why I don't stand here after service and sing 59 verses of Just As I Am. Because coming down the aisle ain't going to do you any good and it ain't going to do me any good and it's not going to glorify the grace of God. God has to do a work in your heart. And when He does, I won't have a bit of trouble learning about it. You'll know it and so will I. She came right up to Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." Huh? But he refused. And the story says day by day she spoke to him. She was relentless. So is religion. Huh? I had to run a bunch of Seventh-day Adventists off the other day. Came up there knocking on my door. I said, "I ain't interested. I'm not interested. Next week they'll be back." Day by day she spoke to him. Relentless in her quest. Parading around the house in garments, unbecoming a wife, tempting him in circumstance and taking advantage of every situation. The historical writers say that when she caught him finally alone and grabbed his garment, that there was a festival going on and she knew everybody was at the festival. So that's why I'm saying this. She tempted him by circumstance and tried to take advantage of every situation, an occasional brush up against him, an occasional work, a wink, whatever it was. Everything she did was done to lure him into her bed. But Joseph wouldn't give in. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And so finally she just grabs him. Ain't that what really? You go in the back door. Come in the back door of any evangelical church in our country, Pentecostal, whatever it is. You come in the back door and sit down and they'll do everything including grabbing you to get you down the aisle. Now, I'm telling you the truth and you know it. That's what she did. She's a whore. She wanted one thing. She wanted to lie with him. She didn't care about God. She didn't care about the law. She didn't care about holiness. She just wanted to lie with him. She wanted to have what was on her heart. And she grabbed him and he spun away. And there she was with his robe. Now what am I going to do? Joseph's gone. And here's his robe. And I'm alone with him in the house. How am I going to get out of this? Let me tell you something. Christ came into this world. And this world's religion got rid of him, didn't they? They got rid of him. Or did they? Huh? Did God deliver him out of their hands? Huh? What'd they have when it was all over? They rolling dice for his garments. Now how are we going to explain this? How are we going to explain this? The whole world believed on him. The whole world thought he was a prophet. How are we going to explain this? When this thing's all over and done, now what? What are we going to say? They changed their whole religion. Changed their whole religion. And they stand there with that garment, and here they are with it, and they start testifying now. Now they're going to testify about this garment. And they take the truth of God, and turn it into a lie. Now that's what they do. She started crying rape. He wasn't trying to rape her, she's trying to rape him. That's how come she had the garment. He wasn't trying to do anything except serve his master. But there she is. She got the garment. That's what religion does. Now, the garment of Christ is his righteousness. I don't have time to lay a foundation for that. But the covering that he puts on the believer is his righteousness. His righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everybody that believes. They know they can't. I can't honor that law. I can't exalt that law. I can't even keep the first commandment, let alone all 10. But he kept them perfectly. And this was God in a man as a representative for me. Only one reason why God would come into the flesh and obey his own law. And that is as a representative of those who couldn't obey it, to give them a righteousness. But religion grabs that righteousness. And by that outward righteousness, they make his presence on this earth to be fornication. That's what they turn it into. They turn it into a dirty act. They take all that Joseph did and turned it into an ill act. Now that's what you do. That's what you do. Now, keeping the law would be a good thing if you could keep it. But you can't keep it. And when you attempt to keep it and hold that up as a righteousness, you see what I'm saying? Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all, he said, as an unclean thing. And I tell you this, natural religion from the beginning of this book all the way through is represented as a prostitute, including the book of Revelation. That woman that sat on that beast was the great whore, Babylon. Babylon the Great. This woman's exposed. What will she say? How will she explain it away? How can she defend herself and gratify her evil heart that could not win the affection of Christ? She'll turn it into a lie. Turn it into a lie. The religion of this world did all they could do to prove to men that Christ was an imposter. That's what they said. Oh, he casts out devils all right, but he does it by the spirit of Beelzebub. He does it by the spirit of the devil. Why, he's not of God. This man made himself God. He made himself equal to God. He said his father is God. He's an imposter. And even as is preached today, his sovereign grace is defined as a violation of man's will, ain't it? Huh? Ain't that what she cried? Ain't that what she cried? They say the way of sovereign grace takes the bride without her consent. I love the way Barnard said it. He said, God saves a man against his will with his full consent. He doesn't have any unwilling servants. These garments of his righteousness, they represent him as the faithful prophet, priest, and king. Those garments only give testimony to one man. Let me say this and I'll close. Years of faithful service. I don't know how many years. I'm just going by what the Josephus and these historians say. But they said Joseph was there some 12 or 13 years serving in Potiphar's house. So let's just use that as an example. 13 years this man served Potiphar. Potiphar watched him day and night. In the beginning, he had every servant in that house watching him, I guarantee it. You hire a new man out on the job, you got everybody else on the job watching him. See what he does. Here he is. And he's honest. And he's gracious. And he works. And when everybody else quits working, he works. And everybody else goes home, he's still working. And so this man, in 13 years, he gains all this integrity and honor. And Potiphar looks at him, puts him in the highest position. Sits back, and the only thing he worries about with all of his investments and all the wars and everything that's going on in the house, only thing he worries about is his bread coming up. He's got it made. God blessed him for Joseph's sake. One testimony from this woman destroyed 13 years of evidence. Huh? Now, I'm telling you what I know. I stand up here and preach to you, and I preach to you about Christ. Christ lived in this world 33 and a half years. Everything that I preach to you, I can open this book and show it to you in plain language. If we had time tonight, I'd go into the New Testament, and I'd lay this whole foundation. And I can show you where Jesus Christ, beyond all doubt, if you'll use this book as the foundation, is the Christ. He is the Christ. And I can show you what this salvation is, and I can show you to what end you're saved. But you go down here and in one testimony, huh? She can destroy everything that I preached to you for years. One testimony. You know why? Because she's his bride. She's the love of his heart. And you're not going to get him. You're not going to get her away from him. You're not going to get him away from her. You ain't going to do it. Only God can sever that union. Religion don't even have... He said if another shall come in his own name, he can come just preaching anything. He can come... Look at Father Divine. Look at all these idiots that have... risen up and start talking about end time prophecies and thousands of men and women follow them down the road and follow them off the deep end. And if another come in his own name, he said, they'll hear him. I come in the Father's name. And I'm doing things that nobody else in this world ever did to prove to you that I come in my Father's name. My Father blessed me and with miracles and wonders and signs which I did through Christ, in your midst, as you yourselves also know, God verified who he was. And then he raised him from the dead and let above 500 brethren see him at one time. Witnesses, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of witnesses saw him after his resurrection. His disciples who wrote the New Testament sat and watched him ascend up into glory. And religion stands up with no foundation for what they say whatsoever. And they cry. And everybody runs to them and says, you're right. And throw him in prison. Condemn him. Condemn him. Over the voice of this one woman. That's why she's called a harlot. And that's why I tell you that it's an evil thing. And you don't think it is, go down there and join up. You'll learn. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to gather here in your name and open your book, look into these wonderful pictures, types. Give us an appetite for Christ. Cause us to open this book and look for him and seek him and desire to know. In him is life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Bless the words that I've spoken tonight for Christ's sake. Amen.